Well, I am Cynthia Culver, and I'm a believer who struggles with codependency. And if you've been here before, you know that Colin's right, that, again, the heart behind really this series is really my own wrestling with, as I got into community over the last probably 7 years, my codependency began to surface in a way that I began to recognize it. I began to recognize that, man, you know, there's some patterns going on that are destructive. And so I want you to know that it came out of a real deep pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache and a lot of sitting at Starbucks for hours journaling and thinking, and even specifically tonight, I want you to know that I've prayed that just the Lord's word would not return void without accomplishing the purposes for which it was intended, because really tonight really is kind of a hodgepodge of things, and it's a hodgepodge in the sense that I'm gonna do a little review on codependency and a little, you know, just a couple words on boundaries, but tonight really is just, we're just going to tie it together. And what that means is these are sort of life lessons for me, things that I've learned as I've wrestled with God's word and his truth and still being in relationships with people. So learning to tie it together, meaning depending on God and also diving in community. Because the truth is, once you get into community, real community, it's not very long before you realize, wow, this is hard and it's painful and you just want to jump ship. And the truth is that if you know your Bible, it's not an option to jump ship. And so you got to figure out, how do I navigate this life and these waters in a way that gives glory to God and is also transforming for ourselves. So anyway, that's just a little bit of where we're going. But I want to pray before we get started. So we'll go to the Lord. Lord, I do just thank you for the privilege of just getting to stand here. I just prayed earlier. I am really here just, and Colin's right, out of a real brokenness and having been at a place of just real pain of holding on to relationships and the things of this world in a way that brought about pain and destruction in my own life. And so I do pray that you would use just some of the phrases and truths and the scriptures. I just pray that you would penetrate the hearts of the people here, including mine. I pray that you would surface our stuff. I pray that you would not only refine those that came in, but you continue to refine me. I pray that your truth would transform us. Lord, I know that it is by your word and your spirit that we're changed. And so, Father, I just pray, that's my prayer for us tonight, is that we'd walk away just with some convictions. And, Lord, that you would continue to refine us in a way that really the world can look at us and go, man, how can they forgive like that? How can she forgive him like that? How can she forgive her like that? Lord, I just pray that we would, as we grasp on to what your word says about how we live together, that it would resonate with us and that it would convict us and that it would challenge us to walk deeper with you, to cling more fully to you, and just to really be able to experience the life and the freedom that you have for us. And so, Lord, we just come before you and we're humbled because it is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, as payment for our sins, that we even have this life and this fellowship. And so, Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor for coming to die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Now, you do have attempted, and I've learned over the years, that when you have long passages of reading and things like that, it's best to try to give it to you so that you can follow along, so you don't feel totally lost. So you have in your hand, or you should have, three handouts, okay? The first handout, or one of the handouts, is just tying it together, and really all this is a place for you to take notes. It really is, again, tonight, it's not like a real formal outline. It's just a lot of ideas, a lot of lessons learned. Handout number two is this is really the scriptures, and you can see it's sort of on one page and then you flip it over, and that may be wrong way to do it, but it flips over and you've got passages on the front and the back. And here's the deal, is I'm going to read a lot of these, and the reason that I printed it out for you is because I want you to be able to kind of look over and follow along. Some of them are longer, and I think it's just easier if you can see it. And so the way that they're in order is sort of, and if you don't know your Bible, that's okay, but they are in order of sort of how they come in the scriptures. And so you'll see it starts in Job, it goes down through Psalm, and then you flip it over and and then the Psalms continue down that side, and then you flip it back over. This is kind of crazy, but it starts Psalms and then down through 1 Corinthians, and then on the other side. You can see how I got here. I mean, right? It was just on pages, and it didn't turn out so well on the copying. So anyway, but try to follow along on those. And then lastly, I'm going to read two passages, quotes actually, out of books, and they're longer. And I've read one of them before, and so, but I want you to have it. I wanted you to have it so that you could again follow along. So that should be your third handout. Do y'all all have all those? Everybody? Before we get started? Okay, good. All right. Okay, so what is codependency? What is codependency? We're going to review that. And real simply, codependency really is a people addiction, okay? It's an addiction to people. It is, and these are sort of my thoughts, why for me it was so hard while it was in community to be able to distinguish between sort of brotherly love and community and codependency, because it's really about relating in a healthy way with people, okay? Codependency is relating in an unhealthy way with people, but again, we're still called to be in close, intimate, deep fellowship with people, okay? So codependency is sort of, it's the unhealthy way of relating, and again, if you weren't here for the first one, and you want that information, I think they have it on CD. But the broadest definition is sort of an addiction to people, behaviors, and things. Okay? And it's another way to say it is that a lot of times it's about trying to control your interior feelings by controlling outwardly people, things, and events on the outside. Okay? So a lot of times there's a lot of stuff going on the inside, and in an effort to control that, we look outwardly. We try to control our relationships. We try to, I want this relationship to look this way, and so I manage the relationship, and I manage my feelings by behaving in ways that aren't really me. Does that make sense? So you've got this internal world going on, and then I respond outwardly to try to control the relationship. Okay, so, and then, the definition of idolatry, and I've heard this and I really like it, is anything I depend on apart from God that I find my security, significance, peace, happiness, rest in. Anything that I depend on. Okay, so codependency really is, it's looking to people. It's looking to people for security, significance, rest, peace, all those things that you can only find in a relationship with the Lord. Okay, depend on and find security, significant rest in people, in my relationships, and in their ability to meet my needs. Okay, so I'm looking outwardly to relationships to meet my needs in order for me to be okay. That is sort of, again, I'm giving you a lot of little definitions so that you can kind of get a picture of what that's about. So the idolatry of relationships really is, I need you to meet my needs and respond in a certain way for me to be happy, secure, and okay. I need you to do a certain thing, act a certain way, be a certain whatever in order for me to be okay. So you can see you're dependent on something outside of yourself for your serenity, your significance, your security. And that's really the heart of codependence. And so now, in order for me to be okay, I'm dependent on you. And the truth is that is not God's way. It does not work. And I'm sure there are many of you who are in relationships even now that you're like, ooh, yeah, when they do this, my whole world is disrupted. Okay? My being okay has to be in the Lord, because He is the only thing that is unshakable. He's the only foundation that does not move. He is your rock. He is your security. He is your significance, your peace, your rest, your joy. And He's the only thing that if you lean on it, it will not falter. Everyone else will. And it is not God's design for us to lean that way. Okay, so the cure to codependency really is walking with the Lord. It's an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. That is the solution. That's actually the solution to any addiction. And codependency is just a people addiction. It's walking with Jesus. It's having a relationship with Him because He created you for the purpose of knowing Him. That is why He created you. So when we try to fill that vacuum with other things, it doesn't work. It's never enough. They're never treated me well enough for long enough. They never did this enough for me, right? It's this ongoing, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. Okay? So the cure really is walking with Jesus and being rooted and secure in your relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to read from, it's one of your handouts. And the book is, and I have not read this whole thing. I've just read little pieces of it, so I'm really not recommending it, but I am going to read from it. It's called Escape from Codependent Christianity. And it's by Dr. James Richards. And I'm just going to read the underlined part. Is that right? Yeah. So if you want to follow along, I'm just going to read the underline. It's, I'm sorry, there's one page, and it's two-sided. And it is not the page that starts with, you've got to fight. What's that? It's the other side. Everyone with me. Okay? My admin is not necessarily my strength, but we did have copies, so that's good. It's improvement. Okay, so Christians are just as bad as any other group about becoming codependent on our methods and on our leaders. We look to people and methods because we do not really trust God to bring us wholeness. We may trust those who represent Him, but we do not trust Him. We trust in our doctrines, our creeds, as a substitute for trusting in the character and the faithfulness of God. Within our church world, we have thousands of substitutes for God. They may have been created to lead us to God, but the codependent turns them into something that will alienate him from God. In reality, codependency is when we depend on anyone to do for us what only God can do for us. People around us can contribute to our freedom. They cannot be the source of our freedom. A method or a system can contribute to freedom, but it cannot be the power that brings freedom. Freedom comes when something happens in my heart with God because I have truly made Him my source. He must be my source. He must be my all in all. I must find my completeness in Him, not the method, not the messenger, in Him alone. Skipping down. Our doctrines may be good, but they are not God. They cannot be a substitute for God. We may respect our leaders and their advice, but they are not a substitute for God's life-giving power. The program we participate in may have helped us, but God is bigger than the program. Are there places in your life where you become more committed to the system than you are to the God of the system? What have you come to trust in for happiness, peace, and fulfillment more than your relationship with God? If you discover that you've made these other things your source, simply commit that you're finding your way back to God. You will trust Him alone as your source. And really, the codependency, the people addiction, it's all about I'm making somebody my source. And I love the fact that it says you in Christianity, in the Christian world, we can make so many things our source. We can make Celebrate Recovery our source. We can make going to a meeting our source. And you know what? That's really what God taught me over the last 3 years of sitting by myself, journaling with Him alone. It is about you and me at the end of the day. It's about me filling you up, you finding your satisfaction and your fulfillment in me and me alone. And there's nothing on this planet, on this earth, in your world, in your life, that will be a substitute for it. You can turn to anything else. You can keep looking if you want, but they're all going to fail you. And if you probably heard me say this before, I can remember a day when I was like, what can I use to make this pain go away that I won't get in trouble for? That I won't cause destruction, that I won't hurt somebody else or myself. And I'm just telling you, I went through everything. I listed it all out in my head, and I came to the conclusion that I had to go crawl on my bed and have my dog curl up with me, and I had to cry out to God and go, I don't know what to do. I can't go on. I cannot do it on my own. I can't do this. I can't deal with the pain. You've got to make it go away. You've got to heal me. Period. And you know what? I didn't feel better. It didn't go away like that. But over time, Galatians 6, says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And I actually did not know that verse at this time, at that time, but I wish I had, because I would have clung to that like my lifeboat. Press on, hang on, hang on, hang on. He's going to heal your heart. He's going to heal your pain. Hang in there with him. It is only God. And codependency is looking outside of him to good things. And that's the problem, is that we mistake the good things for the very best and right thing. Okay, so codependency is, the opposite of it is just finding your security in God and God alone in any and all things. Okay, so last week we talked about boundaries. And boundaries really is, for the codependent, sort of the solution to coming back into healthy relationships with people. Simply put, I just wrote down, the solution to the problem of codependency is learning to set boundaries. In codependency, being too controlled and dictated by other people, the unhealthy dependence on another in such a way that I manipulate and control the relationship to make it what I want to look like, boundaries are sort of the solution to that. Boundaries allow for you to be honest about who you are. And we talked about last week, they allow you to show up for you. Like, no, that's sort of a boundary word. No, I can't do that, because that, it's either A, not what I want. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't fit for me. It's not good for me. It's not healthy for me. That's what a boundary is. A boundary defines you apart from other people. Boundaries allow two individuals to exist in a relationship without losing themselves. And even in marriage, the design is to come together as one. And it's a mystery, because you're still two separate people, right? You're two separate individuals with two separate, a whole slew of different interests and hobbies and all kinds of things. So there's this mystery of what it looks like to come together in relationship and still maintain your preferences and your loves and your likes and your dislikes and all those things. And boundaries are what allow you to do that. It allows you to define how you exist apart from other people. And I don't know if you remember this, but last week I read a couple things from the book Boundaries, and it talked about that it's a compliant person, and that's me. A compliant person is like a chameleon. Eventually, you can't tell them apart from their surroundings. They start looking like the surrounding, because they just adapt. You just adapt to whatever, you know, whatever I think is going to keep the peace, not rock the boat, make everything okay. I'm just going to do that. Instead of going, who am I? What do I like? What are my preferences? Not out of selfishness, but just knowing me and being okay with showing up for who I am. So, and in a review from last week, benefits of boundaries are, there were three: promotes maturity in ourselves and in other people, defines responsibility for us and others, and it brings peace and freedom in relationships. And then the consequences of a lack of boundaries, three things: hinders growth and maturity, blurs the lines of responsibility, and then also yields chaos and destructive relationships. And as I think about this, the problem is that we often find ourselves on one extreme or the others, on the other. As a codependent, you're sort of over here with no boundaries, sort of the compliant, willing to do whatever, trying to make it work. I came up with this. And then, unfortunately, you swing to boundaries with a bite. Your boundaries come with a, you know. You, all of a sudden, you're like, no. You know, no, I'm not doing that. And you have to learn how to, you know, no, I think I'd rather do this. And you have to learn how to set boundaries in a loving way and not sort of swing from one end of the pendulum to the other. And then on the other side, you sort of got the controllers who have real strict boundaries for themselves but may not respect the boundaries of others. Okay, so you the problem is we tend to be on one side or the other a lot of times. So, in light of that, the remainder of tonight is really about, how do we function in relationships? How do we tie it together, okay, and still depend on God and still engage with people and dive in with people. Because we're not going to come together perfectly. It's not going to be this perfect, euphoric coexistence of friendship or marriage or whatever. It is hard. It is very hard to exist and to be close to people and to be dependent fully on God and to be dependent on people. It sounds kind of like it contradicts. Okay, so tonight, and you'll see on your note page, that this is going to be a hodgepodge of, and I really just kind of called them for myself, lessons learned. And really just different phrases. As I sat with the Lord and I journaled and I wrestled and I allowed, you know, the pain and the wounds to come up, a lot of these things are just things that God sort of taught me that were, you know, this is how you handle this situation. Here's a truth that you can apply to this situation. Here's a little phrase that, and really what it's done is it has allowed me in the context of my relationships to navigate those relationships. So if I'm in the middle of a conversation and ow, that hurt, you know, believe the best, you know, don't keep a record of wrongs. And so I've got a lot of those little things that, you know, are kind of stored up. And so really tonight is I'm just sharing those with y'all. So hopefully, and I'm sharing lots of scripture because most of them hopefully are rooted in scripture or biblical truths. So let's get started. All right, the first one is, I get angry when those in close relationships don't fill in the blank. Yeah, so all of us have that struggle of when I want something from someone, it makes me angry when they don't validate me or affirm me or, you know, whatever that is, okay? And so the quote there for me is desire versus demand. And I read that article or parts of that article to y'all when we talked about codependency, and I think you may have gotten a copy of it. But in desire versus demand, the truth is I can desire it, but I cannot demand it. I can let people know what my needs are, but I cannot demand anything from anyone. My desires are okay, but I can't demand it even if it's legitimate. I cannot let my joy and happiness and peace come from that. Because it would then progress to an idol. And that actually comes from verse. It's actually James 4, 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. It's on the right-hand side. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I love this because as I read that, the first time around, I was like, you don't have because you don't ask God. And I'm thinking, ask God for what I want. And what this is really talking about is you quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. I'm going to the wrong source. I need to ask God to fill those needs. And so I can desire something, but I can't demand it from people. Ultimately, I've got to go back to the source. If people can't meet my needs, that's got to be okay. Now, there are some legitimate needs that we've got, and you get to bring those to the table in relationships and marriage and communicate about those. But at the end of the day, when somebody is not cooperating, your happiness, joy, security, significance cannot be rooted in whether or not they're doing what you want them to do. So at the same time that I can share my needs and desires, I simultaneously have to learn to depend on the Lord. I have to learn to validate myself. I'll have to learn that I can't demand people to validate me, and I can't let people invalidate me. I've got to learn to validate myself, validate my feelings. I can't demand that people understand me. I can desire that. I can communicate about it, but I cannot demand it, even though that's a legitimate desire. So at the end of the day, I have to find my rest in the Lord alone. In Psalm 5 through 8, actually, it's on the same page as James. It's on the left side. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. And I love this part. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is your refuge. That's the answer. Pour out your heart to him, for he is your refuge. There's not anybody. And again, I recognize that even in the marital relationship, it's set up that the man is supposed to be the protector and all those things. But ultimately, you still have to find all those things in the Lord. You've got to come as a full person into that relationship, resting fully in God, and then allowing that relationship to fill in those gaps. Okay. Next, number two is just help me, and this is, I just wrote this for myself, help me hold loosely to the things and the relationships of this world in a healthy way. Not in, oh, just forget it. But help me hold loosely to the things of this world and help me cling and orient myself toward you. And one of the scriptures I just thought about was Philippians 3:8. And it says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So I have to learn to hold loosely to the things of this world, loosely to relationships, loosely to material things, loosely to possessions, loosely to, you know, whatever. And I have to count it gain that I gain Christ. And I've got to orient myself toward the Lord. Again, not with an attitude of, well, forget it. If they can't meet those needs, I'm not going to be in relationships. But rather, I choose to be in relationships and still look to the Lord for my fulfillment and satisfaction. And I struggle with that. I struggle with that. You know, I want people to meet certain needs. And I have to consistently go back and go, nope, ultimately people fail. I fail. I have to find my satisfaction in the Lord. Psalm 63 is, it's on the bottom left-hand corner. 63:1, it says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Flip over. Oh, wait. Just kidding. Maybe that didn't make... Oh, yeah, it did. I'm sorry. Flip over. Yeah, top right-hand corner. Psalm 63:3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Psalm 63:5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, my singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So my soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. So ultimately, what I'm just saying here is that you have to find your satisfaction, your fulfillment, ultimately in the Lord. It cannot be in other people. And yet, you cannot abandon community. You cannot say, well, forget it. I'm going to be isolated. Proverbs 18:1 says, a selfish man, Proverbs 18:17. Just kidding, that's not it either. 18:1. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. Meaning just a man that isolates himself pursues selfish ends. You've got to be in community. The Lord calls us to that. It's one of the ways that he uses to sharpen us, bring up our junk, and draw us to himself. Okay, next. The Lord, help me to accept the things I cannot change. Help me accept the things I cannot change. I cannot control how people respond to me. I can't control how people react to me. I can't control if people listen, affirm, validate. Again, going back to ultimately, where do I go? I have to depend on God. Depend on God for my security and my significance. And I love this verse, Job 31. And actually, I have it miswritten. It's 31:24-28. It's in the top left-hand corner. It says, if I put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I've rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I've regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. Anything I find my security in apart from God, and I love that, so that my heart is secretly enticed. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but what it tells me is I need to be checking my heart regularly to make sure I'm not being enticed towards something toward putting my security there. I love this part of it. It says, if I have regarded the sun in its radiance and the moon moving in splendor. I mean, those are beautiful things, right? So that my heart is secretly enticed. Then these also be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God. So we have to find our security and our dependence in Him, in Him alone. Okay, next is number 4. Confront in love, but don't control. Confront in love, but don't control. In other words, let people make their own mistakes. Okay? Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So, I am called to speak the truth in love. Okay? And I need to recognize that it is my responsibility to share myself with other people. I need to share the truth. I need to share what the Lord's putting on my heart. Galatians 6:1, and that's just above Ephesians. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. So I need to confront in love. I need to speak the truth in love. I need to recognize it is my responsibility to share with those who I feel like are making mistakes, right? Okay. And I need to, in the context of that, Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So when you're in community and someone's coming to you or you're going to them, what do you need to remember? The wounds from a friend can be trusted. And that is hard to do in the context of conflict when you've got your dander up and you're mad and you're defensive. But you got to remember that the wounds from a friend can be trusted. And it is loving to confront. It's the loving thing to restore someone gently. And so if you're on the receiving end of it in your community, in your marriage, in your friendships, remember the wounds of a true friend can be trusted. It's a hard thing to remember. Now, realize that you cannot do for someone what even God will not do. He will not force Himself on us. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. God does not force us. Okay, I cannot control people. I cannot control, if I think you're doing the wrong thing, I cannot say, you cannot do that. I do not have that flexibility. I can warn you, I can tell you, I can confront you, I can share with you, but I cannot control. Okay? The Lord doesn't control. Now, what does the Lord do? Hebrews 12:5-7 says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. The Lord does rebuke us. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? So again, remember when you're confronting people that ultimately the Lord will discipline. When you're in the context of community and relationships and conflict, You've got to do all you can do and rest. And then lastly, you got to know, and I just said earlier, Galatians 6:7-9, do not be deceived. God not will not, cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You know what the truth is? I realize a lot of times I do not think in the little minor things of life, like a harsh word or a wrong motivation or a wrong conviction. I do not think in the little things of life that they're going to lead to ultimate, I'm going to reap this big storm of consequences, right? But the truth is that it's like relationships die a slow death. You know, it's the fact that I've ignored that I've said a harsh word for the 50th time. And now that relationship, there's a wall there and there's a wedge. And a lot of times I've reaped what I've sown over time. It does not happen overnight. But you've got to recognize when the Lord convicts you or someone else that you've got to respond to that. Why? Because ultimately you're going to reap what you sow. He cannot be mocked. And I love that. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Good and bad. So in the context of community, again, those are all just little truths, and they don't all fit together, by the way. In case you're wondering and trying to say, how do these tie together? Where's she going? They don't. But, and I share this with you just to tell you that as I'm wrestling and have wrestled in relationships and all those things, I've had to just go, I don't know what to do. But here's what I know. If there's something going on and I'm supposed to confront and love but not control, I need to abide by all these truths. I need to look and say, okay, well, it says I need to speak the truth in love. It also says that if someone's caught in a sin, I need to go and restore them gently. It also says the wounds of a friend can be trusted. It also says I can't force on somebody what I think they should do. So I've got to respect their boundaries. And it also says that at some point we're going to reap what we sow. And I say all that just to paint the picture for you that God's word speaks to these things. He speaks to the relationships, but it's not always, here's exactly what you need to do and how to handle it. He's got a whole lot of principles that guide and help you navigate. As you're kind of, or what, you know, whatever. Sometimes that. All right. And that leads me to the next one, number 5, which is letting boundaries be the thing that you can control. What I get to control is when I participate, how I participate, and whether I participate in a situation. And I realize that's kind of vague, but just in given situations, what I can control is me. What I can control in a relationship, you know, and I have a couple of examples down here. You know, what I can control is, you know, if someone is talking to me in a way that I think is disrespectful, I can't say, don't talk to me that way. What I can say is, you know what? I'd love to talk to you about this, but right now, you know, I don't feel, you know, loved. I don't feel like this is loving. And so when we can have this conversation in a way that I feel like is honoring to me, I'll have the conversation. But until then, I'm going to exit stage left. Okay? So I get to control how and when I participate. I think a lot of times people feel stuck. You know, you feel stuck in a conflict. You feel stuck in relationship. You feel stuck. You don't know what to do because you're trying to figure out how to make the other person behave and do what you want them to do. And guess what? What we learned about, you can't do that. What I get to control is how I set limits, how I'll participate, how I'll engage. I just get to say, you know what? That just doesn't work for me. And I want to share those things. I don't just want to, you know, walk away, but I want to share them in love and recognize, again, I cannot control the other person. But boundaries have a way of, you know, when I'm isolating off and I'm saying, okay, this is how far you can come, and I put the boundary up, they have a way of forcing people to then go, okay, you know, if you've got a husband that's abusing his wife and she says, you know what, I will no longer stay in the house with you until you stop, until you get help. You know, that has a way of when all of a sudden now he is detached from her and there's a boundary there, guess what he has to do? He either has to stay away from her or he has to go work on his stuff. And in a lot of ways, it's discipline. It forces them, if they want to be back in the relationship, to get engaged in the process. Okay. Let's see. Next is just turning to God to meet those deep needs in you and freeing people up. Freeing people up. And I think I said this in the codependency, allow people to give what they can and accept the rest from the Lord. Don't demand your rights. But I have a right as your spouse to have emotional intimacy with you. Dang it. You know? Yeah, that's a good desire. And you know what? You're right. That's a good, that's how marriages work. That's how relationships work. You need that. But demanding it does not work. So going to the Lord and asking for Him to meet those needs. And there are times in a scenario like that, if you've got a spouse that's like totally shut off emotionally, what do you want to do? Confront them in love. Bring other people in. Try to restore them. Hopefully help them to get help. But at the end of the day, I can't have my happiness. I'm not okay because my spouse won't fill in the blank. Free people up. Not demanding something of people that they can't give. And really, and I think some of this is maybe more in friendships than marriage, but just the boundary of, you know, I can only give this much. You know, and being willing to accept the 10% for what it is and say, okay, well, if you can only give me 10%, then, you know, I'm not going to try to force you to give me 50%. Because that doesn't work for you. So I'm going to go and I'm going to go to the Lord and let him meet my needs. And then I'm going to go to others and let them meet my needs. So in codependency, a lot of times is about having one specific person be everything to you. And I made this, I said this thought, I think, several weeks ago, just that there's not one person in life, period, that goes through every single thing with you. Your parents are with you at birth, maybe. You know, and then, you know, your friends are with you later in life, and then you get married and your spouse is with you, and then, you know, maybe your parents die, and then, you know, at the end of your life, you're maybe with your, it's just, there's not any one person that travels your whole life with you. And yet the truth is, for some of us, that's just a sad reality. It's a sad reality that you can't have a person fill you up. But the truth is, God doesn't intend it. He intends to be your fulfillment and your satisfaction. And he intends for you to be in intimate relationships with people, but not for them to be your everything. He wants to be your everything. It is okay for you to have and express needs. It is okay for people not to be able to meet needs. It's okay for you to express your disappointment that they can't meet them. It is still okay for them not to meet them. It's okay to have needs. You should have them. You should express them. If you don't know what they are, that's a whole different issue. But you need to learn to express them, and it's got to be okay. Just because you express them doesn't mean that people can meet them. So free people up. And really, and I think about this, encouraging them to be all God's called them to be, not what you want them to be. And that's just a more global view of stepping back and going, you know what, my goal here in life is not to operate in a way, such a way that I'm operating always to please that person. That's Galatians 1:10. Are you now seeking the approval of man or the approval of God? God did not put each one of us on this earth for the purpose of just pleasing another one person. And I think we've got to take a step back and go, you know what, that's not your purpose here. That's not why he put you here. He created you with the purpose, you know, for good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians 2. People's purpose in life is not to be your puppet. In the same way, we're not God's puppet. He's made us free individuals. He is sovereign, and yet he gives us free choice. But a lot of times in codependency, we want to make people kind of, I want you to do this because that makes me feel good. That's about me. It's about selfishness. It's about self-centeredness. So you can see why if you're wrestling with codependency, you're going to be anguished over the fact that I can't get you to do what I want you to do. And I have to release and surrender. I have to surrender you to God. Free people up not to be the only solution to your woundedness. They are not your answer. God and God alone will heal that wound. I go to a counselor and he said to me, I was like, I don't know what to do with all this pain. And he said, ask Jesus to heal it. And I don't know why that was a novel concept, because I had never thought, Jesus, heal this pain. I had never thought of that. Why? Because I'm too busy looking to something else to make it feel better, to soothe it, to go away. Ask Jesus to heal your pain. He came to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free. That was why he came. Those were his first words when he stood up in the church. I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. And that is what he wants to do with all of us. Okay, next is just don't hold back. You've got to jump in and risk being in community. you've got to jump in and risk being in community. Last week, after we left here, a couple of us and I went over to have dinner, and we got to laughing about just, I mean, how broken we all are. And I was laughing because my dear friend Jennifer said something like, I mean, just, and we talked about this before. It's like, oh, you know, someday we won't live down the street from each other, and someday we won't, you know, get to see each other and play tennis as much or do this. I mean, just realizing that at some point she's going to move or I'm going to move, and we're just not always going to be, you know, as close as we are. And you know what? She said that, and I just, you know, in my heart, I was like, well, you know what? I'm just going to quit now. I'm done. I'm out. And in my heart, I was like, wall. I mean, and I literally, I had to laugh at myself. And here's the deal. The anguish is I've been over this process in my heart 1,000 times. Because I do this with people, and I just bring in the big gates, and I shut the gate on people when they do something I don't like and they hurt me. And then pretty quickly, I have to talk myself through it. You know what? Your refuge and your rest come from the Lord alone. And part of this is about you not controlling and you not telling him how you want it to look and how you want to feel all the time. It's about you surrendering and saying, you know what? I'll let you be my all in all. I will not try to force something else into that hole. And you know what? It's hard. It is hard to do. But don't hold back. Risk being in the community. Being in community. Next is, do not listen to every word that proceeds from a man's mouth. Ecclesiastes 7:21 through 22. For those of you who are overly sensitive, like me, Ecclesiastes 7, I love this verse, and it's really helped me. I listened to a tape one time, Tommy Nelson talked about it, and he was like, you got to get some thicker skin. And you know what? I got to get some thicker skin. It says, do not listen, do not, Ecclesiastes 7, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. And I love this part. This is really what convicted me. For you yourself know in your heart that many times you have cursed others. I know I've said things to hurt people's feelings. I know I've said things behind people's back. I know I've done that. Don't be so sensitive. So I've had to thicken up my skin. And I've had to, you know, be in conversations when, you know, and I pretty quickly can get my feelers hurt, you know, and I've had to pretty quickly just go, you know what? Let it go. Don't internalize every word, every sentence, everything that people say. People say things they don't mean. People say things they didn't know they said. I do it all the time. So we got to get some thicker skin. Overlook the small stuff. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Overlook the minor things. And then Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So don't go looking for a quarrel. To cover over an offense promotes love. And then Proverbs 17:19 says, he who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. So overlook minor offenses. And I do think that's important because, again, and one of the things I realized is that apart from, and this is not going to be talking about minor offenses, but I realized one day, apart from the grace of God, relationships will not last. Because at some point in your closest relationships, marriage, friendships, kids, whatever, people are going to hurt you so deeply that they cannot make up for it. There's not anything they can do to make it up. There's nothing they can do to fix it. You are wounded so badly by them that the only thing that you can do is to forgive. That's it. The only thing that you can do is to extend grace. And so close relationships apart from grace will not survive. So it's about extending the same grace that you've received from Christ. Number 10 is believe the best. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. And all that means is that recognize that two perspectives can be right. There are two sides to every story. You know, a lot of times you took somebody on this side of the room and asked them, describe the room that you were in tonight. They would describe it one way. If you took someone in the back over there and they described the room, they would describe it another way. And both are right about the very same thing, but it's very different answers. So recognizing that two people can be right, you've got different perspectives. You've got different filters. You have different experiences, different pain, different woundedness. You receive things differently. You hear things differently. So believe the best. Number 11 is ask yourself, am I being easily angered? Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So am I being easily angered? Oh, actually, and then Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. So don't be quickly provoked. That's Ecclesiastes 7:9. So ask yourself these questions. Am I being easily angered? Am I moving toward or away from others? So, and I got that from John McGee, and I thought it was a good thing. Asking yourself, right now, in this conflict, am I moving toward others or am I moving away? Have I turned my back and am I walking away, or am I trying to figure out how to move toward? Am I keeping score? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not keep a record of wrongs. And then asking yourself, am I forgiving? I think a lot of times I realize that forgiveness is intentional. It's not about I'm just going to put it under the rug and forget. It's I'm going to choose to intentionally forgive. I had someone say to me, you're going to have to forgive the guy. I was like, oh, okay. You know, at some point, it's about just flat out saying, I forgive him. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to harbor it anymore. And then asking myself the question, what is my responsibility or my part? So always asking the questions, what's my part in this? My part, am I being too sensitive? Am I not forgiving? Am I looking for, you know, something they did wrong? So ask again. Am I easily angered? Am I moving toward or away from others? Am I keeping score? Am I forgiving? What's my responsibility or part? Okay, next is duty versus desire. If you are duty versus desire, if you're always operating out of duty, and there's a handout, I think, on codependency over there, you're not operating out of choosing to love and serve people. And codependency really is joyless serving because you're always operating out of fear and guilt. You're always saying, oh, sure, I'll do that. Yeah, no problem. And in your mind, you know what you're thinking. I do not have time for that. I do not want to do that. I do not know why they asked me to do that. And I realize, you know, one of the things I realize is I sometimes resent people for asking. I resent that I have to say no. How dumb is that? It was a pretty good aha that I realized I resented when they asked because I have to put a boundary and I don't like setting boundaries. It is contrary to my wiring, but that is not good and that is not healthy. People have every right to ask and that's okay. So doing things out of desire, so learning to say no to things, like, and that goes back to what I talked about last week, I think, is just asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? Would you have me help this person on this given day at this given hour? How do you want me to steward my life so that I'm operating out of desire and conviction and not I said yes because I'm just trying to appease you because I don't want you not to like me? So duty versus desire is a big one. People, number 13, people will not meet your expectations and that is not their purpose in life. People will not meet your expectations at some point, and that is not their purpose in life. And again, that goes back to Galatians 1:10. If they are now seeking the approval of man, are you now seeking the approval of man or the approval of God? It is not our responsibility to be at the beck and call of other people to do what they want us to do so that they can be okay. That's not their purpose. And we have to realize and really free people up and encourage them, what is God having you do? You want to support people in how God's wired them, in God's call on their life, whether or not it ministers to you, whether or not it feels good for you, whether or not it meets your needs. So freeing people up, they will not meet your expectations, and that isn't their purpose. And just on the heels of that is giving people to the Lord. I said that just a second ago. Is really saying, you know what, Lord, they're your child. They're your child. Help me support and encourage them. And then I love this, and my counselor also said this, is he said, pray for blessing in their life. Pray for blessing in their life. You know, Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. And I'm really not talking about enemies, because I'm talking about people that you're in community. At some point, sometimes those people feel like your enemy. So that may be appropriate. But in general, it's, you know, pray for blessing in the lives of those you're in community with, whether or not you feel like it. And I love this quote that he said. He said, you have the opportunity to push back the darkness of the fall by walking alongside people in the midst and not being a, you know, I told you so, or not trying to get your needs met, and just walking alongside people and loving and extending grace and giving them to the Lord and encouraging them and praying for blessing. Because so much of, again, the fall just is, you know, I want what I want. You know what? And you're not meeting my needs, and this isn't working for me, and it's all about me. And pushing back that darkness says, you know what? I don't care what's going on with me. I'm going to be about you. I'm going to pray God would bless you. And you know what? God really turns your heart in that. He turns your heart around in that. And did y'all, I don't know if you saw the Les Mis, there's a show and then a musical. And I've loved this part since I first saw it. The guy, I can't remember the names, I'm not going to try to say them. But he's the homeless guy, and he winds up staying, or thief or whatever, staying with this guy. And he leaves in the middle of the night, and these people, nice people, put him up, and he leaves in the middle of the night and he steals from him, and the police bring him back the next morning. And they're like, he had a bag of your candlesticks or whatever it was. And the guy looks at the policeman and is like, oh, he's like, yeah, I told you. Why didn't you take the silver too, the candlesticks? Why didn't you take all that other stuff? And it's this unbelievable example of this man not going, yeah, convict him, put him in jail, but saying, you know what? I told you should have taken that too. It's not demanding what I want. It's grace. And grace is crazy. Grace means forgiving people when they have wounded you in a way that you, by yourself, apart from the love of God, cannot forgive. Grace is letting people off the hook. Grace is putting others above yourself. Number 16 is, I know that I haven't given you all the numbers, so sorry if that's confusing. I know y'all are tracking with me on that. Let's see. Next is when you go back to your old habits, and when I fall back, I'm real big on condemning myself and shaming myself. And I love, again, someone said to me, instead of beating myself up, saying, there I go being Cynthia again, doing that thing that I do, expecting so much. Boy, do I need a Savior. There I go being Cynthia again. Boy, do I need you, Lord. Letting my weaknesses point me to my need for my Savior. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so when you fall back into those old patterns going, Lord, I sure need you. I cannot do this deal without you. 17, let others mature through their feelings. Let others mature through their feelings. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to go into a great deal. But don't get on people's roller coaster when people are frustrated. Don't people have feelings and so you get all uncomfortable and then you just jump on whatever it is they want you to do? That's not the right way. And actually the last one is hold on to yourself. You know, learn that I don't need to be dictated by everybody else. If someone is, you know, angry at me and they want me to do something, I'm like, yeah, I just can't do that. Hold on to your conviction. Hold on to who you are, to who God made you, to how he wired you, to how he's telling you to steward your life. Hold on to that. Don't be dictated by others. And let them mature through their feelings. Don't get on the roller coaster. I tell that with parents all the time with teenagers. Like your teenagers are going to be all over the board, hormones and everything. And your job is to stay on the ground and wave at them and cheer them on while they're on the roller coaster. But don't get on. And that's the same way in relationships. Don't get on. Hold on to your convictions, to what God's shown you. And that really going back to, that's why you've got to be walking with the Lord. It's why you've got to be listening and asking. Because it's about stewardship of the life that He's given you. And then lastly, is when setting boundaries, don't swing too far in the extremes. No boundaries isn't good, and then walls are not good either. So try to find the middle on the pendulum. Try to find balance on that. Boundaries are intended to be fences, not walls, that you let the good in and you keep the bad out. So in sort of tying it together, to live and enjoy the abundant life, you cannot live fearful of getting in the boat with other people. You can't live fearful. You've got to jump in. You've got to love God and others. And that is His commandment to us. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love others. That's His commandment to you and to me, is to get in the boat, jump in with people. To enjoy the fellowship of the heart with others, you have to risk the pain of getting hurt. You have to risk the pain of getting hurt. And to risk pain, here's the bottom line, you have to trust that God will uphold you. God will uphold you in the midst of your pain. And you've got to trust that God is the safest and only place to be. That everyone else at some point is going to fail you. And that's okay. We're going to fail each other. And that's okay. It's got to be. We're not perfect human beings. But God will not. And yet, we still have to love and fully engage with others. So people are going to fail us. They're going to hurt us. They're going to cause us pain. And we've still got to fully engage. Trusting that God will fill us up and fill in the gaps where people fail us and allow us to navigate the waters of whatever comes into our life. And I think really it comes down to, I really do have to trust that whatever comes in, God will see me through. Went whitewater rafting recently, and I really was terrified. And my mom asked me, now, why did you think it was a good idea to go? I was like, because I didn't want to miss out on the fun. And she was like, that sounds like you're in high school. And I was like, uh-huh. And there were some people jumping off bridges, and I almost did that. No, I didn't actually almost do that. But I was like, you're right. No, I don't know why I did that, but I didn't want to miss out. But I was terrified. I could not sleep the night before because I was so fearful of getting pinned. Pinned where water, I mean, several friends are like pinned with water coming in my face. I mean, all these stories in my head. And I just was like, oh my gosh. So anyway, the next day we went and it was super duper, super fun. And it was super duper, super scary. And here's what I realized is, we did have sort of the boat did flip over and several of us were on one side of the boat holding on and several of us, four to be exact, were underneath the boat. And it really was the thing that I was fearful of, but the thing I didn't even really contemplate would happen. I really didn't think I'd get stuck underneath a boat, but I really did. And there were, three of us were really like, I really, really, really thought that I was going to die. I really thought I was trapped and that I couldn't get out. And it was long enough that I really did feel that. And it probably was the first time in my life that I was like, this is it. And what was neat about that is just that I think I've developed sort of that fear of the process of dying. And for me, what was neat is in that moment when I really, really believed in my heart that that was it, there was a peace that God would carry me through. I was still panicking, trying to get out, but there was a real peace in my soul. And I think what it made me realize is no matter what happens, no matter what comes into my life and in death, He will see me through. even if the worst thing, the thing that I fear the most happens, he will see me through. And, you know, I have a friend that I went to seminary with, and I love her dearly, and you may have heard me say this before. Her name's Miss Judy. And she said to me when I was going through a real hard time back when I was in seminary, she said to me, she lost her husband because he had been executed, because he had killed someone in self-defense. She had been raped at butcher knife point. She had had all these horrific things that, I mean, I just can't even get my arms around. And she said, you know, when she, and I won't get too graphic, but when she was being raped, and she was praying to the Lord, Lord, please don't let him rape me. Please don't let him rape me. I mean, she was over and over and over again. She goes, you know, the thing that I realized that I feared was that I couldn't handle it if it happened. That if it happened to me, I wouldn't be able to handle it. Because I was begging, begging, begging. And she was like, and then when he raped me, and it was over, and I've lived trying to survive it, what I've realized is that the Lord brought me through it. And so, and I think I keep real, I'm like, okay, so no matter what it is, the Lord will bring you through. In life, in tragedy, in death. I mean, I think of parents who lose children. It's like, I don't know how they deal with that. You know what? God gives them the grace in the moment that they need it. See, I don't need that grace today. I needed the grace underneath the boat. In that moment, God gave me that grace. I have another friend who lost her mother, and was talking to her just about the pain that she endured. And all I could think about was, what we don't know is the grace God was giving her in that moment. And so I think that we just have to trust in all things. We can't fear. We've got to know that no matter what happens, that he will see us through, and that he's the lifeboat, the raft. He's our rest. He's our refuge. He's our source. He's our mighty rock, our strong tower. He's it. And he's the one we have to go to. So know that when you fall, he'll be your source. When you fall, he'll be your source. When you fall, he'll be your strength. When you fall, he'll be your refuge. When you fall, he'll be your rest. So turn to him, get in the boat with people, and walk with him, and trust that when you fall out of the boat, he's going to navigate for you. He's going to be there with you through it. Lean on others. Lean on and depend on him like he's all you've got. And then if you fall back, if you fall out of the boat, if you get the chance, get back in. And know that he's going to sustain you. I want to read, conclude with this. And it's your other side of your handout. It's from a book called Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. And it starts with, fight for it. It says, be kind, for everyone you know is facing a great battle. A true community is something you'll have to fight for. You'll have to fight to get one, and you'll have to fight to keep it afloat. But you fight for it as you bail out a life raft during a storm at sea. You want this thing to work. You need this thing to work. You can't ditch it and jump back on the cruise ship. This is the church. This is all you have. Without it, you'll go down. Or back to captivity. And you know what? I just want to stop there. And that's the truth. The truth is that as much as I wrestle with being in and being out, without community, I'm going back to slavery. I'm going back to addiction. I'm going back to whatever it is. Because God intends for us to be around people, because we can't do it on our own. With him and with others. So, or we'll go back to captivity. This is the reason those small house fellowships thrive in other countries. They need each other. There are no other options. And it says, suddenly all of those one another's in Scripture make sense. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. Acts of kindness become deeply meaningful because we know we are at war. Knowing full well that we are all facing battles of our own, we give one another the benefit of the doubt. Lee, and this is a quote, Lee isn't intentionally being distant from me. She's probably under an assault. That's why we also must know each other's stories, know how to read each other. A word of encouragement can heal a wound. A choice to forgive can destroy a stronghold. You never knew your simple acts were so weighty. It's what we've all come is what we've come to call lifestyle warfare. And it's really talking about the battle that's going on that we don't see, because there is a battle. Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10. We check in regularly with one another, not out of paranoia, do you still like me, but out of desire to watch over one another's hearts. How are you doing? But be careful about what you look for in community, for if you bring your every need to it, it'll collapse. Community is no substitute for God. I left our annual camping trip absolutely exhausted and disappointed as we drove home. I realized I was looking to them to validate me, appreciate me, filling this aching void in my heart. Only once in 10 days did I take time to be away with God alone. I was too busy trying to get my needs met through them, which is why community cannot live without solitude. I was so struck by the layout of the early Irish and Scottish monasteries when we visited there last year. First, they knew they had to live in community. They needed each other. But in every single location, set apart from the community buildings by about 20-minute walk, you find little cells, small stone huts designed for one member to get alone and be with God. They knew community could not survive without solitude. There is a rhythm to life together, as Bonhoeffer said. We first go to God alone so that we have something to bring back to community. This is part of lifestyle warfare. I know my community needs me. Everyone is coming over tonight, so I better get with God this afternoon. I want to contribute. I want to play a vital role. And as you can see, it's this depend on God, be in community. Depend on God, put everything you've got into Him, be in community, engage deeply with people. It's both and. Dependence on God and diving in with people. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word gives us so many just truths to guide our life by. And Lord, I just don't want to be guilty of ignoring any, even one. Lord, would you just penetrate our hearts with your truth and the conviction. And Lord, would you even convict us on the little things, the little areas, the places we need to repent, the places that we need to apologize, ask for forgiveness, forgive ourselves, forgive others. Lord, we know that you desire for us to fully depend and rely on you, and yet you desire for us to love each other just all out and to risk it all. And Lord, would you just show each one of us in our own life, in the quiet of our own heart right now, what that looks like? Would you speak to our heart? Lord, would you show us what that looks like? To love you and to love others, even specifically, just specific people in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us just a prompting of an action. You know, where do we go from here? What do I do with all this information? Lord, I thank you that this is about your word, and your word does not return void without accomplishing the purposes for which it was intended. And so would you do that in our hearts? And Lord, you're good and gracious, and you love us, and we thank you that you demonstrated your perfect love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may he be everything to us that you desire for him to be. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.